Another aspect of my ministry, and the aspect probably for which I'll be most known because of its uniqueness, is the seminar that I will be bringing this Saturday at Grace Community, entitled A Call for Discernment. And A Call for Discernment is a biblical critique of what is properly known as the Word of Faith movement, but more commonly referred to as the Health and Wealth, Name and Claim It, or Prosperity Gospel, basically the doctrine that says it is always God's will for a Christian to be wealthy, and it is always God's will for a Christian to be physically healed. We should never be sick. Or in the unlikely event sickness does come our way, physical healing is guaranteed this side of heaven. Word of Faith theology dominates Christian cable and satellite television, and it is making alarming inroads into conservative evangelical churches. Just briefly, let me give you a little bit of background information as to how I first became interested and involved in this movement. When I was a teenager at age 16, a neighbor of mine came up to me and he said, "Justin, God's told me that He's going to heal you." And at age 16, this really resonated with me because at the time I couldn't drive, I couldn't play football, I couldn't do all the things that I thought were so very important at that age. And so I really latched on to it. He told me about a faith healer who was coming to my hometown of Vicksburg, Mississippi, by the name of Nora Lamb. And he, in the weeks leading up to this event, he showed me a lot of passages of Scripture which he was taking out of context, but at the time I didn't realize that's what he was doing. But I was completely convinced that I was about to be healed of my cerebral palsy. And for time's sake, I won't go into all of the details, but I went to see Nora Lamb along with one of my best friends who also had cerebral palsy, and obviously was not healed. And there was great potential there to do harm in my faith in the Lord. But thankfully, through the love and support of my family, love and support of my church home, and my reliance upon His Word, God brought me out of this movement. And for years after this, dear friends, I thought that the Word of Faith movement, the Health and Wealth Gospel, was essentially just health and wealth. I thought that it was right on all the fundamental doctrines of Christianity. It just took the Bible a little too far. It made promises that the Bible really does not make. However, the Lord called me into the ministry. I enrolled at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and I began to study this movement at a more academic level. And what I came to realize is that the origins of the prosperity gospel are not Christian at all. The origins of the prosperity gospel can be traced back directly to the metaphysical cults. And so what we have today is really cultic doctrine that's been wrapped in Christian terminology to make it more palatable to people like you and me. What I'm going to do this morning is just give you a brief overview of my seminar, and I do hope you'll be able to come Saturday. I have a burden for educating God's people about this movement because where God has you right now, preparing you for some type of ministry. If you have not already been exposed to this movement, you soon will be. And it is my heart's desire to equip God's people to speak the truth in love, like Ephesians 4:15 tells us to do, and to be able to give an answer for the hope that is within us and be able to give an answer, an intelligent, thoughtful, compassionate answer to guide people away from a false doctrinal system that is out there to do them great harm. Session 1 of my seminar is entitled Dangerous Doctrines. And in session 1, we will look at the metaphysical cultic origins of the Word of Faith movement and the standard doctrines which it espouses that deviate from Orthodox Christianity. And at this point, I think it's very important for me to delineate between Word of Faith and Charismatic. It might be easy to confuse the two, lump them all together, but I do want to be intellectually honest in that Word of Faith and clear thinking charismatics are not one and the same. When it comes to the fundamental doctrines of Orthodox Christianity, clear thinking charismatics agree with me as a conservative evangelical. The preexistence of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the sinless life, the atonement on the cross, bodily resurrection, salvation by grace through faith. Clear thinking charismatics agree with me and all of us here on those issues. Not so, however, the Word of Faith movement. The Word of Faith movement, as led by people such as Benny Hinn, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Jesse Duplantis, and Joyce Meyer, does compromise and at times outright deny some of the fundamental tenets of Orthodox Christianity. On minor issues of the faith, dear friends, we can have differences of opinion with one another and still have fellowship in Christ. For example, when was the date of the Exodus? Was it the 13th or the 15th century B.C.? Don't know, and beyond an intellectual curiosity, don't really care. Doesn't matter to my faith. You know, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Some say the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. Others say no, it was someone else. One of my good pastor friends back home in Mississippi is a man named Dwight Sibley, and Dwight does believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I personally do not think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and that's okay. You know, Dwight can be wrong about that, and I'll still call him my brother in Christ, because it doesn't matter to our faith. So on minor issues, there's room for disagreement, but not when it comes to the fundamentals. When it comes to the fundamentals, we must all unite in stalwart defense. The Word of Faith movement does depart from these orthodox doctrines. We'll look at the doctrine of positive confession. The faith preachers teach that we can literally speak things into existence, just like God did. The faith preachers teach that faith is not really placed in God, but rather faith is a substance that we can manipulate with our words. We can manipulate this tangible substance of faith with our words, hence word of faith. We'll look at the little gods doctrine. All of the faith preachers teach that if you are a believer, you are in fact a little god. You have just as much deity as did Jesus. The faith preacher's view of the fall is very heretical, and it explains a great deal of what they are most known for, their teachings of prosperity and healing. And finally, we'll look at what the faith preachers teach about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Specifically, many of them teach that Jesus was just a man. He did not come as God, but rather came as a man who had an unusually close walk with God, but was not God himself. All of them teach that Jesus' physical death on the cross was not enough to atone for sins, that he also had to die spiritually, where he suffered in hell and ceased to be God in hell and had to be reborn. And finally, they teach that Jesus did not take our sin. He did not become a sin offering for us, but rather literally became sin and therefore died a spiritual death. The origins of the Word of Faith movement, as I mentioned, go back to the metaphysical cults. Phineas Parkhurst Quimby is the great-grandfather of the Word of Faith movement. He was the father of New Thought, which is a metaphysical cult. He is a student of occultism, hypnosis, and parapsychology, and I believe that much of the behavior that we'll look at in Session 2, dealing with the more dramatic, spectacular things of the movement, can be attributed to hypnosis. Essek W. Kenyon is the grandfather of the Word of Faith movement. Kenyon attended college at the Emerson School of Oratory in Boston, Massachusetts, where the metaphysical cults flourished, and he was heavily influenced by them. Kenyon did hold to some of the fundamental tenets of Orthodox Christianity. However, he did make some departures from Orthodox Christianity, specifically that we can speak things into existence as believers, and if we need health and wealth, we speak these things into existence. And he taught very strongly that Jesus died spiritually and had to be saved himself. It can be argued that what has happened in the modern prosperity gospel is that people like Benny Hinn and Kenneth and Glory Copeland and these others have taken Kenyon's errors and made them much worse. And so compared to some of the modern prosperity preachers, Essek W. Kenyon was actually fairly orthodox. William Branham is the father of the post-World War II healing revival movement. He is the one that first began to popularize the tent healing meetings, and he taught some very blasphemous doctrines. Specifically, he proclaimed himself to be the angel of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, read himself right into Scripture. And Paul Crouch, the founder and president of TBN, by the way, has done the same thing. Paul Crouch claims that he found his name hidden in an Old Testament Bible code using equidistant lettering. Kenneth Hagin is the father of the modern Word of Faith movement, and despite his teaching that no believer should die before age 120, you see he died at age 86, Kenneth Hagin claimed that much of what he taught people he received directly via divine revelation from Jesus Christ himself. And this is the faith preacher's fallback position. They'll say, well, If you can't find what I'm teaching you in the Word, don't worry about it, you see, because I have it on the highest authority. Jesus himself came and gave me these teachings. And so it works out well for them in that respect. Just a couple of brief clips to illustrate some of these doctrines. Let's begin by the doctrine of positive confession, the teaching that we as believers can speak things into existence.
Look at me, say, all of you. Say, there's power in me, to speak life and death.
You call what you have. You say what you want.
And I'm here to tell you, I know that I know that I know that as these programs are airing, I'm speaking something into existence.
I'm speaking something into existence. If that sounds eerily like God's act of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, that's because it is. Dear friends, only God can speak things into existence. That is not an ability that you and I have. And we'll see that one of the fundamental problems of this movement is that the faith preachers blur what should be a very crisp line of distinction between God the Creator and us His created. They demote God to make Him look more human than what He is, and they deify man, making us look a lot more like God than what we really are. And that is a line that we dare not cross. One of the more bizarre clips I've ever come across dealing with the doctrine of positive confession is the following from Gloria Copeland.
You know, you're supposed to control the weather. I mean, Ken's the primary weatherman at our house, but when he's not there, I do it. He can see what's happening out there. It shows just like they have on at the weather, like on the news. I mean, he's got the computer, it's got the current weather on it and all that for flying. So, sometimes I'll hear something. I'll hear the thunder start. Maybe he'll still be asleep. And I say, Ken, you need to do something about this. And knowing that. But you are the one that has authority over the weather. One day, Ken and Pat Boone, we were in Hawaii at their house. And they were sitting outside. And there was a weather spout out over the ocean. And that's like a tornado, except it hits the water. And so they were sitting there, and they just watched it, rebuked it. It never did anything. One day, I was in the airplane in the back, and my little brother was in the back with me, and Ken was up front flying. And we were not in the weather because we don't fly bad weather. But we could see the weather over here. And I looked out the window, and that tornado came down just like this, down toward the ground. And Ken said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You get back up there. So this is how I learned how to talk to tornadoes. I saw this. And that tornado went, whoop, 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 whoop. Even while I was watching him, my little brother was not a devout Christian at that time, and that was really good for him to see. So you're the weatherman. You get out there, or the weatherwoman, whichever it is, and you talk to that thing, and you tell it, you're not coming here. I command you to dissipate. And you get back up there in Jesus' name. Glory to God. I won't charge you extra.
That clip really doesn't even deserve a comment, but I will offer one briefly. If it is true, that's a big if, but if it's true that Gloria Copeland can control the weather by the words that she speaks, then I would submit to you that Gloria Copeland is one of the most wretched people alive on the face of the earth today. Might we ask where she was when a little storm named Katrina rolled into town? Might we ask why she does not right now get on her brand new $28 million private jet and fly to some of these drought-stricken countries in eastern Africa and talk those starving people up some rain? This is what is being portrayed as Christian. And let us remember that what much of the world believes about Christianity, it gets from Christian television. And this is what they're seeing. And speaking of speaking to storms and making them go away, does it remind you of someone else who one day was in a boat with his disciples, and a storm came up, and he spoke to the storm and calmed it? Sound familiar? You see what the faith preachers are doing. They are blurring that line between God the Creator and us His created. And speaking of blurring lines is a good segue into our next doctrine, the little gods doctrine. The faith preachers teach that if we are Christians, we are indeed little gods. Listen to this exposition of Genesis 1:26 and 27 from Creflo Dollar.
Now, in verse 26 and verse 27, God now submits himself to this principle of everything producing after its own kind. And in verse 26 and 27, let's read it out loud. Ready? Read. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now that's interesting, because if everything produces after its own kind, we now see God producing man. And if God now produces man, and everything produces after its own kind, if horses get together, they produce what? And if dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together and say, let us make man, then what are they producing? They're producing gods. Now, I got to hit this thing real hard in the very beginning, because I ain't got time to go through all this. But I'm going to say to you right now, you are gods, little g. You are gods because you came from God, and you are gods. You're not just human. The only human part about you is this physical body that you live in. The real me is just like God.
The real me is just like God. Friends, we're not talking here about the date of the Exodus or who wrote the book of Hebrews. These issues go to the heart of Orthodox Christianity. They go to the heart of what the Bible teaches about the nature of God and the nature of man. If they preach a different God, if they preach a different Jesus, they preach a different gospel. Despite what Dr. Dollar teaches, the Bible is very clear. There is only one God, and we ain't him. That's not very good grammar, but that's pretty good theology. One of the things that makes this movement so profoundly dangerous and so popular, and why so many people are sucked into it, is that not everything that the faith preachers preach is wrong. Okay? A lot of it's right. And therein lies the danger. I have here a glass of water, a cup of water. And it's fine, just water. But say, what if I were to put in just two or three drops of arsenic or strychnine into this water and mix it up? Then should I drink it? No. It would probably kill me. 99.99% of it is fine, but there's enough poison in it to do me great harm. And the same can be said of the Word of Faith movement. There is some truth, but there is enough error and heresy mixed in with it to corrupt the entire thing. And the percentage of error and heresy is far greater than this illustration. I want us to briefly look at what the faith preachers teach about the doctrine of the fall, and this will help all of us to really understand this movement. We're about to take a big leap forward in our understanding of the prosperity gospel. Number one, the faith preachers teach that Adam was an exact duplicate of God. He wasn't a little like God. He wasn't a lot like God. He was God. God literally made a carbon copy of himself, reproduced himself in Adam. And according to Kenneth Hagin, Adam could stand toe-to-toe with Yahweh without any consciousness of inferiority whatsoever. He was another Yahweh. Well, we all know what happened. Adam sinned, which of course begs the question. If Adam was Yahweh and he sinned, was it Yahweh who sinned? You see, you carry these doctrines out to their logical conclusion, and you see how very dark they are. But when Adam sinned, he lost his deity, transferred his godhood, his deity, to Satan. And when that happened, the real Yahweh God lost his legal right to the earth and was banished from it. And so even today, as we speak, the real Yahweh is up there somewhere, but he has no right to the earth. He's been kicked out of his own creation, has no right to planet earth unless he gets it through one of us. Well, somebody has to fill that void, so Satan is all too eager to step up to the plate, and Satan becomes the legal god of planet Earth. And in the full seminar, we'll look at why 2 Corinthians 4:4 does not teach this. Then guess what happens according to the faith preachers when someone gets saved? Guess what he or she gets back? Oh, gets his deity back. He becomes a god again, just like Adam was before he fell. And this, dear friends, is why the faith preachers hold so tenaciously to health and wealth. Because we're gods. And a god cannot be poor. And a god certainly cannot be sick. You see, for years I thought this movement was just health and wealth, name it and claim it. No, health and wealth are just the tips of the theological iceberg, if you will. Health and wealth are just offshoots of a much more serious core theological problem with the movement. Consider this from Benny Hinn and Miles Monroe.
Pastor, we get the mind of God about His will. We pray it. When we pray it, we give Him legal right
to perform it.
Yes. Let me define prayer for you in this show. Prayer is man giving God permission or license to interfere in earth's affairs. In other words, prayer is earthly license for heavenly interference.
That's incredible. That is incredible.
God could do nothing on earth. Nothing has God ever done on earth without a human giving Him access.
So He's always looking for that somebody.
Always looking for a human to give Him power, permission. In other words, God has the power, but you get the permission. God got the authority and the power, but you got the license. So even though God could do anything, He can only do what you permit Him to do.
Dear friends, I would submit to you this morning that God can do whatever He jolly well wants to do. And isn't terribly concerned about whether or not He has our permission to do it. Now, if God can only do what we permit Him to do, who's really in control here? We are. You see, it is a very man-centered system. This gospel that they preach is not theocentric, it is anthrocentric. It is centered on man. And any gospel that is centered on man is a different gospel. It's a different gospel. This video clip from Kenneth Copeland, one of the more disturbing ones I've seen from him, which is saying quite a bit.
You can't break the new covenant. You can get out of fellowship with it, but you can't break it. It's between God and Jesus. And He comes and puts His arm around you and says, "Now, little brother, now let me tell you something now. You be my joint heir. If you let me run your life for you, and just be obedient to me, the same thing that happened to me in hell, I'll cause to happen to you in your spirit right now.
Hallelujah.
I got resurrected, you get resurrected. I got filled with the Holy Ghost, you get filled with the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
I got a glorified body, you get a glorified body. I have a covenant with my Father, and you can get in on my part. I'll give you my covenant with Him. And even when you mess up, keep your mouth shut and come to me.
That's right.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Repent the thing before me and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I won't even let Him know you did it.
Hallelujah.
Aside from his overrealized eschatology, do you see what Kenneth Copeland just did? Kenneth Copeland has now pitted God the Son against God the Father. And now God the Son is keeping secrets from the Father. And let's carry it out to its logical conclusion. If Jesus is keeping secrets from the Father, then that means there are things that the Father does not know, which means He's not omniscient, and that's not the God of the Bible. And any Jesus who is keeping secrets from the Father is not the Jesus of the Bible. If they preach a different Jesus, they preach a different gospel. And two of my seminars entitled Mangled Manifestations. And in this session, we look at some of the more dramatic, spectacular things of the movement, such as the abuse of the gift of tongues, spectacular claims, heavenly encounters. It almost seems like if you're going to make it as a big-time television preacher today, you have to have been to heaven at least once. The practice of being slain in the Spirit, I myself was slain in the Spirit, and I'll talk more about that Saturday. Divine revelation knowledge, the occult and the demonic, sadly, and false prophecies. Just one brief clip from Mangled Manifestations. This from Benny Hinn and Oral Roberts.
A lot of people probably do not know that just before the healing ministry began, this was in the 80s, the Lord's image appeared on the wall in our church. That's what Dr. Roberts was talking about. And it was a Sunday night service, a healing service, when suddenly people began to scream and began to point to the back wall. And there they looked, and the Lord's face appeared on the wall and stayed on the wall for 8 weeks. And I was the last one to see it, you're right.
Yes.
And in fact, the next day, on the Monday morning, you know, I thought, well, maybe it's the light. You know, maybe somehow the lights were pointed in a way that, you know, sorry about this, but that's, I mean, you know, I wanted to make sure it was real. And I walked in there on Monday morning. No lights were on, and there it was. And the people came from all over the world to see it. In fact, even the people that study the Shroud of Turim came to see this image. But it was like a sign, I think, from heaven.
And I started to say, when God raises up a man or a woman to do a special work in humanity, he gives a sign to him or to her, and that the world is able to see. They may not comprehend it, but they know something supernatural is happening.
And Doc, you know, something that happened then, which was quite amazing, is the mouth would move, the Lord's mouth would move on the wall. I mean, people saw it by the thousands. And he only moved, his mouth only moved when I was preaching.
Well, and preaching, it didn't. He was preaching through you.
Which, I mean, just really amazed all of us that why would the mouth move when I was preaching?
I guess I would have the same question. How this man has not been struck by lightning, I will never know. And as ridiculous as that is, dear friends, there is something more sinister at work here. Benny Hinn says that the mouth of Jesus would only move as he was preaching. What the faith preachers would never admit in so many words, yet unmistakably what they are doing, is they are trying to divorce God's people from their reliance upon his word. So if you need to know the Lord, if you need direction in your life, if you want to go deeper with him, don't labor in the book under the direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit. No, that's too hard. Just turn on This Is Your Day, Benny Hinn's program, and watch it, you see, because Jesus speaks directly through him. Session 3 is entitled The Hurt of Healing. And whereas the issues that we look at in Session 1 in particular are more heretical from a doctrinal standpoint, nothing is more harmful to people from a practical and a pastoral standpoint than what the faith preachers teach about divine physical healing. Specifically, that it is always God's will for us to be healed. We should never be sick. Or in the event we do get sick, physical healing is guaranteed. And it is always God's will for us to be healed, say the faith preachers. This from Gloria Copeland.
You could take that one psalm right there and you could do away with the tradition that says, Lord, if it be thy will, heal him. Don't even bother to pray for me if you're going to pray that. If you don't know enough about the Word of God to know it's God's will to heal, you can't pray the prayer of faith, and so you might as well just stay home.
I'm going to go out on a limb and say that mercy is not her predominant spiritual gift. You see the incredible arrogance and the callousness of the faith preachers? Friends, if you begin with the premise that it is always God's will to be physically healed, and a person prays for that healing for days, weeks, months, years, sometimes decades, and that healing does not come, then the question must be asked, whose fault is it? By definition, it cannot be God's fault because he's perfect. The only other one then to whom to look is the one who's sick. It's his fault or her fault because doesn't have enough faith, has unconfessed sin in his life, haven't given enough money to the ministry, or maybe that person's not saved. If you begin with the premise that healing is guaranteed and that healing does not come, then the fault always lies squarely at the foot of the afflicted believer. And lest you think I overstate their case, this from Kenneth Copeland.
Well, I don't understand why God healed them and he won't heal me.
Could it be? By some stretch of the imagination.
Oh, probably not, but could it be? That is your fault, not God's? Oh, yeah. Say it. Oh, yeah.
Lest there be any doubt as to their position. Friends, I have talked to dozens and dozens and dozens of people at Benny Hinn Crusades, at Kenneth Copeland meetings, just in my everyday living. I've talked to dozens of these people who have been affected by this movement, and they've been told that as long as they had enough faith, God would heal them or God would heal their loved one. And so they pray, believing, and this healing does not come. Now not only do they have their illness with which to deal, now they also have to worry about their own spiritual deficiencies, that there's something wrong with their faith, that there's something wrong with their walk with the Lord, just because they're sick. Just because they're sick. This from Benny Hinn.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, hear this very clearly, please, and never forget. It's as easy to get healed as it is to get forgiven. It's as easy to receive physical healing as it is to receive forgiveness for sin. It's just as easy to get healed. Healing is as easy as salvation. Do not complicate what is simple. Say with me, it's as easy to get healed as it is to get forgiven. Healing should never be separate from salvation.
Healing should never be separate from salvation. Now stop and think just for a moment. Put yourself in the shoes of someone who is there at a Benny Hinn crusade, or they're watching him on television, and they believe that this man is one of God's greatest spokesmen. And they hear a statement like that. Now not only they have their illness, now they have to worry that they're not even saved. The faith preachers take the Word of God, and instead of it serving as a source of strength and encouragement to the afflicted believer, they wrench it out of its context, turn it on its head, so now it stands in judgment over them. I cannot imagine a more self-serving perversion of God's Word than what the faith preachers do with it. Friends, I've been to the Benny Hinn Crusades. I've been to these meetings, and I've seen what the television cameras don't show you, that on the floor in the back are hundreds of people in wheelchairs. I've seen people lying on the floor on a blanket, so sick with cancer they cannot lift their heads. I've seen parents cradling vegetative children in their arms, tears streaming down their faces, praying that God would heal their sick child. 2 months ago, I was at a Benny Hinn Crusade in Atlanta, Georgia, sitting next to a young couple who had their firstborn child with them, a little boy, 3-month-old baby boy named Jonah. Jonah was born blind. He was born unable to swallow. He had a little feeding tube down his throat. It's the only thing keeping this little boy alive, his skin white as a sheet of paper. Unless the Lord steps in, that little boy's not going to live long. And just in talking with them, they told me that they believed that God was going to heal their little boy, because they believe it's always God's will to do that. And I pray that God does heal that little boy. But if he doesn't, where does that leave his parents? You know, it's no skin off Benny Hinn's back. Benny Hinn just takes their love offering, and he goes home to his $10 million parsonage overlooking the Pacific Ocean. And he leaves all these poor people behind, left to pick up the shattered pieces of their lives and the shattered pieces of their walk with the Lord. They're made to doubt their salvation. just because they're sick. I have been told now 3 times in my life that the reason I have not been healed of my cerebral palsy is that I'm not saved. And friends, I say this in all humility. A statement like that does not affect me because I know better. But there are millions of people in this world who don't know better, who are profoundly affected by a statement like that. And in bringing these seminars, it is not my desire to attack anyone personally, and I don't do what I do because I'm bitter about not being healed when I was a teenager. Next to my salvation, my cerebral palsy is one of the greatest gifts God has ever given me. I've come to know the Lord in ways that otherwise I may never have known Him. I've experienced Him in ways that otherwise I may never have experienced Him. And I've come to know just a little bit of the sufficient grace that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 12. So if I have to live with cerebral palsy for the next few decades, if averages hold up, that's okay. I've got all of eternity to live without it. So I'm not bitter about not being healed as a teenager. My motivation, number one, is to preach the truth. But also, I want to equip God's people to do what Ephesians 4:15 tells us to do, to speak the truth in love. Lovingly, gently, yet with conviction, guide people away from a false doctrinal system that is out there to do them great harm. And aside from preying upon people's hopes and fears, dear friends, another danger of this movement is that the faith preachers promise people guaranteed financial prosperity, guaranteed healing. And so many people respond to this, and they'll come to Christ, quote unquote, they'll come to Christ not out of repentance of sins, but out of a desire to have health and wealth. And anybody that comes to Christ with these motives has made a false decision. Friends, eternities are at stake. I hope this has been helpful to you. And again, I would encourage you to come, if you're so able to do so, Saturday at the church, and be equipped to speak the truth in love. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we love You and we praise You. Father, we're reminded in Your Word of the rise of false Christ, the rise of false prophets that will show many signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. We're reminded in Your Word that in the latter days people will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers who tickle the ears. Father, help us to be aware of what is going on around us. Father, help us to be equipped to speak Your truth in love. These things we ask in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen.